For our scripture reading, let us turn to the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. There we read God's holy word. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Hosea 14, verse 5. Hosea 14, verse 5, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Beloved congregation, today we commemorate the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is one of the great facts of salvation. That is an act of salvation executed by God in order to save sinners. That is the fact of salvation. An act of salvation executed by God in order to save sinners. And you probably know, children, the facts of salvation, namely the birth of the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And in a way, we could say that every one of these facts is visible and tangible. We can picture something of these facts, though we cannot understand it fully. But at least we can picture it. But how different is the fact of Pentecost? Pentecost is the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out. And how can we picture this? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is a spirit we cannot see. To explain the meaning of Pentecost is more difficult than the other facts of salvation. And in a way, the Lord helps us to understand the miracle of Pentecost by using some pictures. The day of Pentecost manifests itself in various signs like the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the cloven that is divided tongues as of fire on the heads of the disciples. The coming of Pentecost has already been prophesied in the Old Testament. Though only a few texts mention the Spirit specifically, there are also verses which point indirectly to the person and work of the Spirit. And to one of these texts we want to listen to this evening. The name of the Spirit is not mentioned in our text, though. But Hosea 14, verse 5, surely prophesies about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He's compared with the dew, and the effect of his operation are compared with the lily and the cedar. And so we write above the sermon, the Holy Spirit promised to his people. The Holy Spirit promised to his people. And we will simply pay attention to the three pictures which are given in our text. First of all, we want to pay attention to the dew, for we read, I will be as the dew unto Israel. We pay attention to the lily, he shall grow as the lily. And thirdly, we want to pay attention to the cedar, and cast forth, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The Holy Spirit promised to his people, the Spirit will be as the dew, they shall be as the lily, and they shall be as the cedar. Before we focus on the meaning of our text, we want to study the background of this prophecy. Hosea lived in the 8th century before Christ. He was a prophet of the kingdom of Israel. Economically, a great change had taken place. Israel had grown in wealth. On the other hand, there was much social injustice. And even worse was the spiritual condition of Israel. They worshipped the heathen gods instead of the God of Israel. And Hosea denounced this idolatry as the spirit of harlotry, which leads to moral degeneration, sin, and corruption. Israel committed horrible sins, leaving the path of righteousness. And he called on Israel to repent from her sins and perversions. He warned, Hosea warned of God's judgment to come. And the message of the prophecy is very serious. We have heard one of the many calls in verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then the prophet places on their lips the words which they should speak to the Lord. He says to them, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. And with these words of repentance, they should return to the Lord. They need to deeply humble themselves before God. And at the same time, they should plead God's word. In spite of their unworthiness, they should plead God's mercy. And the prophet added these words, for indeed the fatherless findeth mercy. And in the name of the Lord, the prophet exposes the sins of the people and calls them to repentance. And it is a miracle. Oh yes, it is a miracle of God's long-suffering and mercy that he sent Hosea to call back the people. It pleases the Lord to bring his people back. And therefore, the prophet must tell the people the truth. Which truth? Well, the truth of their hopeless situation. The truth of the necessity of repentance. But there's more. Wonder of grace, there is more. The Lord does not only call to repentance, but he also works repentance. The Lord does not only come with his condemnation and threats. The prophet does not only warn and admonish them to repent. We also hear the message of deliverance. The gospel of the coming Savior. The gospel of salvation given by God. And the prophet must even speak of the operations of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise to Israel and to the church of all ages and places, namely the promise, I will be as the dew unto Israel. What is the dew? Well, we all know what the dew is. It consists of tiny drops of water, often clinging to plants and grass at dawn. Dew is moisture which forms in the night air through a process called condensation. And you might know that the dew was much more important to agriculture in Israel than to our farmers in Canada. In Israel, the dew was as important as rain. Israel experienced dry periods from April till November, and then hardly any rain falls. But there is the nightly dew, and it is amazingly abundant because of the moisture of the Mediterranean. In early summer, the dews are heavy, so heavy that plants and trees are literally soaked with water during the night. In fact, today Israelis use squeegees to remove the dew from their car windows before they drive out in the morning. We read more often in Scripture about the abundance of dew. Just recall the history of Gideon. It is written that he wrung a bowl full of water out of a fleece and he put out overnight, that he put out overnight. In Israel, there are areas that receive almost no rain, but a dew is enough to sustain enough plant life so that sheep can graze as they search for the few tufts of grass available in the pastures that are sustained by the dew. And without dew, every plant and bush would shrivel up. There would be no crops and fruit. And without dew, the country would be a wilderness. So, the dew is of vital importance. No dew means no life. And for that reason, it was a full-blown judgment when Elijah had to announce in the name of the Lord to Ahab, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. That means nothing will grow on the field. There will be a severe famine. And now we hear in our text the Lord saying, I will be as the dew of Israel. God compares himself with the dew, which is absolutely necessary. So, the people of Israel are compared to a dry field that suffers under the burning sun. And everything on the field will die unless the Lord comes as the dew, which means that he comes amongst his people with his life-making and sustaining grace. And this is the meaning of this picture. Israel is like a dry land that cannot produce any fruit unless the Lord comes with his gracious operations. Only if the Lord makes a life, only if the Lord makes Israel fruitful, Israel will survive. And this is what the Lord will do. He will make Israel spiritually alive. How? He will do so by his Spirit. And this is a prophecy about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will make alive. The Spirit will regenerate. The Spirit will powerfully and wonderfully operate in the hearts of the Israelites and make them like a fruit-bearing field. He will impart life to what is dead and fruitless. What a miracle. Because what can be said of Israel? They are people that went astray. They were very idolatrous. They committed spiritual idolatry, though the Lord had richly bestowed upon them all kinds of blessings. What God-honoring worship can be found in Israel? None. There is nothing but idolatry. There is nothing but a forsaking of the Lord. And yet, the Lord will persist in looking after His people in mercy. And yet, it pleases the Lord to make a fertile field of the wilderness called Israel. God comes to His people with the undeserved promise, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Though the Lord had turned away His face from His people because of their iniquity, the Lord was still seeking His people and announces His promise, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Why is the Lord willing to do so? Well, we read the answer also in our text. The foundation of this promise, or if you like, the source of this rich promise, is found with the Lord Himself, who says, I will. These are the first words of our text. God comes first. We hear His sovereign, I will. Oh, God always commences the work of salvation. His people will never initiate anything. His people have sold themselves to the evil one. And in their hearts, there is no fear of God. There is no willingness nor ability to serve the Lord. No, His people will only serve Him because He wills it. It does not start with Israel. No initiative can be expected from people who are always inclined to go astray, to wander off. That is what we are able to do. We have turned our back to the Lord and walked away, and by nature we will never return to the Lord. And even after regeneration, we so easily go astray. If the Lord does not start seeking us, we would remain lost. The Lord takes initiative, and therefore a sinner can be saved. Only because the Lord promises, I will. And when the Lord announces, I will be as the dew unto Israel, this also exposes who God's people are. His people are barren and fruitless in themselves. In their hearts there is no life but death. And without His dew, without the operations of the Holy Spirit, His people are unwilling and incapable to serve the Lord and to glorify His name. And this is a painful lesson, congregation. It's very painful. But it is a lesson that needs to be learned. And the question is, have you already learned this lesson? This humbling lesson that we depend on the Lord who promises, I will. And at the same time, is this humbling lesson a blessed lesson? Spiritual life will only be found with Him who says, I will. And all our efforts, all our contributions are in vain. As long as you believe that you are able to do something for the Lord and His service, then you are blind to the deadness of your heart and to spiritual matters. All we can produce are thorns and thistles, repentance and faith. Yes, every kind of the fruit of the Spirit will only grow on the field of our soul if we live out of Him who has promised, I will be as the dew unto Israel. And then all our barrenness will turn into a fruitful field. Then we will be made alive while we were dead before. Then our lives will begin to redound to His honor and glory. And if you have learned something of this, then you will confess before the Lord, I cannot do anything good without thee. I depend on thee for every blessing of spiritual life. And no fruit grows on the field of my heart without his grace. But how different when the Holy Spirit operates in your heart. Isn't this what we see on the day of Pentecost? So to speak, the dew of the Spirit came over the 3,000. And then a miracle occurred. The Spirit plowed the barren land of their hearts. The infertile land changed into fertile land. And they repented from sin and believed the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit began to ripen. And at the close of Acts 2, we hear about their love to God's word and to each other. Well, this is how the Spirit works. He makes people hungry and thirsty after him. He uncovers their sins and makes room for the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes them to ask, yes, to long after the Lord Jesus. And he opens their eyes for the salvation which can be found with him. Spiritual life is imparted by the Spirit. And it will become evident when they begin to flee from sin and rejoice in the Lord and his service. They begin to walk on the way of salvation. They live on Christ and all his riches. That is the fruit of Pentecost, congregation. You must know that the Holy Spirit is still the same. He's still the same. He operates in the same manner. He still invites all that labor and are heavy laden. He will be as the dew unto them. And the dew comes over the field of the soul. How? Well, the picture of the dew reveals something of the hidden working of the Spirit. From this picture, we understand that the Spirit works quietly. You cannot hear the dew coming. You are not aware of it. In this manner, the Spirit works. You are not aware of his presence. He comes silently. He comes in a hidden manner. Yes, hidden. In the inner room. In the secret place. In the closet. There the sinner changes into fertile land. The picture of the dew shows us also another aspect of the operations of the Spirit, namely that the Spirit affects the entire life of a person. The entire life. Every blade of grass is touched by the dew. Everything is soaked with water. And this is a picture of the operations of the Spirit. Your entire life comes under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. He works like the dew. He works thoroughly. He does not only touch some aspects of life, not only on Sunday, but throughout the entire week, your life is governed by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit affects all areas of your life since he wants to redirect your entire life to the honor and glory of God. And that will be noticed as well. The Holy Spirit comes as the dew and works like the dew. And he makes a dead sinner alive by his irresistible work. And others will see this as well. Our text points to this in the words, "He shall grow as the lily." Our second point. God's people are like the lily. If we want to make a comparison with Israel, then we would not suggest comparing it with a beautiful flower. Scripture rather portrays Israel as a thorn bush. You know, a bush that causes scratches on your legs and arms. Israel is sooner a bramble or briar because of their sins and iniquity than a blooming flower. Israel is an abomination in the sight of God. Nothing good can be expected from a thorn bush. You would expect the Lord to soon set the bramble bush on fire. A thorn will not bear fruit. No, sin does never bring forth beautiful fruit. Sins are disgusting. And I hope you will understand that this is not only about Israel. This is what we all are by nature. Paul says in Romans 3 that we have altogether become unprofitable. Unprofitable. The Lord receives no honor and adoration from us. We are like weeds, not suitable for anything other than to be condemned. Will this ever change? Well, hear the gospel. And he shall grow as the lily. The Holy Spirit is able to change a thorn bush into a blooming lily. After all, the Spirit makes alive. And he is able to change something disgustingly ugly into perfect beauty. He shall grow as the lily. Israel committed spiritual idolatry. They served Baal and have forsaken the Lord. They are God's covenant people. But the Lord is ashamed of his people. He, however, will make them into a lily. He will make them beautiful and glorious. What can be said of a lily? Well, just picture a simple lily that can also be found in Canada. What stands out about a lily? Well, nothing special. A lily is a simple flower. It has no bright colors like a tulip, a daffodil, or a petunia. No, a lily stands out of its simplicity. And its simplicity makes the lily beautiful. In Scripture, we read that the Lord Jesus points to the beauty of the lily when he teaches his disciples in Matthew 6, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lily is a flower without any finery. It does not call attention to itself. They labor not nor spin for their beauty. How different is the world? The world continually makes appeals to us. The beauty of the world is charming and loud. It clamors for our attention. If we love the beauty of the world, the beauty of the lily is of no value to us. And we don't understand the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of Christ. Another feature of the lily is the color. The lily is white. That is the color of purity. The beauty of the lily is its purity. Purity becomes the ornament of the church when the Spirit works powerfully. Corrupt words proceeding from the mouth make room for the good use of the tongue. Uncleanness makes room for white purity. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of your uncleanness, he also displays to you the beauty of Christ. You discover the beauty and purity which are in you discover that the beauty and purity which you are in desperate need of are found in Christ. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes for Christ and His benefits. He causes you to discover the purity and beauty of Christ. The ornament of the Lord Jesus is pureness, righteousness, and holiness. And the eye of faith esteems Him to be lovely. We hear Solomon sing, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He is altogether lovely. He is all beauty." And the wonder of grace is His pleasure to make His people partaker of this beauty. He wants His people to radiate the beauty of Christ. He is willing to deliver from sin and corruption. And by the operations of the Spirit, believers will increasingly take on the image of Christ. What is spiritual beauty? Solomon says, "My beloved is white and ruddy." No, this is not about his outward beauty. This is about the beauty of the inner man. And his people are changed in the inner man when they are shaped and molded into the image of Christ. Their inner beauty points to Him. And this beauty cannot be found in the world. It is not appreciated by the world. It is a beauty which will be valued by God Himself and by those who are soaked by the dew of the Spirit. And they love purity, and they love kindness and sincere love. They love long-suffering and humility. Are you in great need of this beauty? Has it become your prayer, "Lord, may I grow like the lily. Grant me the beauty of Christ, who is the fairest of all men. Deliver me from all that mars this beauty." Why would you pray in this way? Well, because the Spirit has opened your eyes for the hideousness of your heart due to sin. And by nature we are deformed and ugly. But if you live in close communion with the Lord, then you want to stay far from sin. The Spirit opens your eyes for the beauty of Christ, and He shall grow as the lily. The Spirit gives the ornament of Christ's righteousness and holiness. That means that your sins are forgiven and that you can live in communion with God and that you have peace in your heart. And in this way, a sinner becomes beautiful. Is that a miracle? A sinner becomes beautiful in the sight of God, since He sees His people through the beauty of Christ. And this happens. This happens when the Spirit comes upon you as the dew. You shall grow as the lily. But Hosea needs another picture as well to express the effect of the Spirit's operations in the heart of His people. He says at the close of verse 5, "And cast forth his roots as Lebanon." And now we have come to our third point. God's people are as the cedar. Maybe you've frown at hearing this third point. Will Israel be as the cedar? But I read in our text that Israel shall be as the Lebanon. Well, you're right. But of course, that is meant here, but because what is meant here is the cedar, since Lebanon is known for its cedars. The cedar of Lebanon was prized throughout the ancient Near East. And what is a cedar? Well, a cedar is a giant, beautiful, evergreen tree which roots are cast forth. And why did Hosea add this picture? Well, though a lily is known for its beauty, it is still a feeble flower. It is easily swept away. And for that reason, another picture is needed to show that the Holy Spirit gives not only beauty, but strength as well. The cedar of Lebanon is a picture of power, persistence, and majesty. And this mighty tree that can attain a height of 100 feet is not easily put down because of its deep roots. And extreme weather will not affect the tree because the deep down roots. And he cast forth his roots as Lebanon. When the Holy Spirit operates in your heart, he provides firmness and persistence of the heart as well. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, he also makes him to persevere. Though many storms may come over you, though you will meet with many tribulations, though the devil ceaselessly attacks you with his wiles, the Spirit makes his church to persevere. And a child of God knows of these storms. He knows of tribulations and temptations. Oh, if the Spirit does not strengthen believers to stand firm in the midst of the many storms, they would have perished long ago. But when the Spirit operates in your heart, he causes you to root downward. And without this work of the Spirit, no child of God would ever persevere. He would be hopelessly lost. The Spirit, however, gives roots to faith and causes these roots to dig deep into the ground. Does the Spirit do this all at once? Well, usually not. A lily does not bloom in one day. It is not fully grown in a day. And more nights of dew are necessary for its growth. And a tree does not bear fruit in one night. And the roots of the cedars do not grow suddenly after only one night of dew. It will take some time. And the same can be said of spiritual reality revealed in our text. We need the operations of the Spirit not only once, but repeatedly and regularly. We need his daily ministry. Namely, that he takes it from the fullness of Christ and gives it to us. And the Holy Spirit makes you steadfast and unmovable in spiritual life as you root downward. How? Well, by drawing you to Christ time and again. The Spirit teaches you to seek all with Christ and with him alone. He teaches you to root downward to the source of life, namely Christ Jesus. He teaches you to be grounded in the promises of the covenant. And you learn to find your security in the essence of the triune God who is faithful. He teaches you to cast forth your roots. This means that you will be rooted in Scripture. You will often read the Bible and meditate upon it. In this way, the Holy Spirit leads you to Christ. And security and firmness are increasingly found, no, not in self, not in your experiences, not in your Bible reading, but in Christ. And the Spirit opens your eyes for the miracle of God's eternal election in Christ. He guides you in the knowledge of Christ so that you will be rooted and built up in him and be established in the faith. And this is realized by the operation of the Spirit. Then you will confess with the poet of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though God's children are weak and feeble in themselves, the Lord's faithfulness will make them firm and secure. He gives steadfastness through His Spirit. Are you already in need of the Spirit of Pentecost? Have you found firmness and assurance in Christ because of the Spirit's work? Then you are not wavering anymore like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. In Scripture, we often read of admonishments to be steadfast. Well, here we hear of the source of being steadfast. It is the Spirit who comes upon you as the dew, so that you will cast forth your roots as the cedars of Lebanon. Do you know of the foundation of salvation? The Spirit makes you to long after the steadfastness of faith. Our gracious God has laid His firm foundations on Zion's mount, the courts of His delight. In the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the foundation of faith. You find security in God's good pleasure revealed in His Son. And the Spirit opens your eyes for the wonder of God's election in Christ. And you may lean on it. You may rest your soul on it. Assurance and firmness will not be found in faith itself. It will not be found in your feelings. It will not be found in your spiritual disposition. If so, then faith would be so unstable. There would be no assurance. But how different if we are taught by the Spirit personally to find firmness with and in God Himself. Because salvation is of the Lord. Not only His promises, which are rich, but it goes even deeper. The secret of the perseverance of the saints is found in the essence of God and in His attributes. And God cannot change. With Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, the soul that is so much afflicted and tested needs to find his firmness in God. The Holy Spirit causes you to lean on Christ alone as you abandon your efforts to find assurance in self. You find assurance in Christ. You find assurance in God's sovereign, eternal election. And you find firmness in the triune God. And then you confess, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Oh, life can be so difficult. And the Lord has no pleasure in pushing you around. For sure, the Lord tries His people. In a spiritual life, you will be afflicted, definitely. Not in order to bring you into despair, but to exercise you in rooting deeply in God's essence. Maybe the difficult circumstances you are in will not change. You may feel that you will perish one day. Faith, however, clings to God and His promises. And then you are safe. Then you are safe, since God shall not be moved. You confess with Asaph, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you know something of this assurance? Shall we pray that the poured out Spirit will come over us as the dew? The Spirit has been promised to you. The Spirit promises to take it all from the Father and the Son and to give it to you. And you find a firm pleading ground in God Himself. Will you not seek the fulfillment of this promise with the Lord? If you don't seek this, what will become of you? What will be your comfort in life and death? Do you still seek for beauty in this temporal life? Do you seek for beauty in self? Do you continue to be occupied with the cares of this life? Or do you stick to a life of sin? Not first of all seeking God's kingdom? If you remain impenitent, you will have nothing in the hour of death. Do you sacrifice your soul to all temporary pleasures and concerns? Don't you think there is something better to pursue? Seek the Lord and beseech Him to open your eyes for the beauty which God will give to poor sinners by the operations of the Holy Spirit. You need to do of the Spirit so that you will wonder about the beauty of Christ and the security in God the Father, who has chosen His people from all eternity, because the Holy Spirit is as the dew. Like copious rain in time of death, so shall His gracious coming be, as gentle showers that cheer the earth, so He shall bring prosperity. Amen.